Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16.
This sermon's title is, What's That in Your Hand? Luke 16. God has given each one of us skills, time and possessions to be used for Him. But these things that are in our hands are not actually ours. They don't belong to us. They actually belong to God. And when you go to the beach and you take a handful of sand, of dry sand, gradually the sand just seeps through your fingers. That's our possessions, that's our skills and our time. They're just passing through our hands. And we're the stewards of these things. God gives them to us so we can invest them and reap eternal rewards from them in His bank of eternity. But he doesn't just want to give us a whole bunch of things that pass through our hands. He actually wants us to give us possessions that we can hold on to for all of eternity. And there is a connection between the temporary things and the permanent things. How we invest the temporary things will determine, to a large degree, what eternal possessions we have. And He wants to give us things that are truly our own, that nobody can take from us. Eternal security, eternal sonship, and eternal rewards. However, God's eternal gifts depend, as I said, to a large degree, on what we choose to do with those temporary possessions. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand what it is in our hands that You want us to use for You, and to know how to invest our temporary gifts to reap eternal rewards. Lord, may it not just be an intellectual study, may it not be that really at all, but that we would understand in our hearts and hear from Your Holy Spirit what You want us to see. Please open our eyes as only You can do. Help us to be enlightened by Your word. And Lord, that we would not go away having wasted an hour of time, but be better from it and be able to reap eternal rewards, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll looking at our Luke 16 parable. Jesus talks about a rich man who had a steward, and that steward was wasting his funds. So the steward had to come before the rich man, and the steward realized, oh, I'm about to get the sack. And when I lose my job, I don't want to go begging. That's too embarrassing. I don't know how to dig. I'm not a miner. And so what can I do? And he thought for a bit, and he realized, well, I'm still a steward. What can I do with my stewardship? And he went to his lord's debtors and said, how much do you owe? Well, just reduce that automatically. You don't have to pay any more. Just reduce that to 80% or 50%, whatever it was. And he wanted these friends to look after him after he got the sack. And just like that, he had a whole lot of friends. Money speaks. So in the parable, as we'll see, look at verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. That's not Jesus commending him, that's the rich man. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, says Jesus, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So in this parable, Jesus is teaching us that faithfulness in managing our temporary resources is crucial for receiving the true riches. And I just want to point out something that seems quite clear. If you compare verse 11 to 12, it says, if you haven't been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, pause. Now look at verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, I make a correlation between unrighteous mammon and something which is another man's. Do you see what I mean? Unrighteous mammon, by the way, is the money we have. In this parable, it's called unrighteous mammon. And it doesn't belong to us. It's another man's. See that? And then in the second part of verse 11, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And in the second part of verse 12, who shall give you that which is your own? See, the true riches are your own. The unrighteous mammon is not your own. Just a little but quite important point, I think, as we move on. So now let's consider how we can ensure that our stewardship aligns with God's goals for us by examining the behaviour of this unjust steward. He was wasting the Lord's money, and how was he doing it? I think probably he was indulging in those funds. He had the role, it would seem, of investing his Lord's money in small businesses, in private ownership, so that he could gradually increase the funds for his master. But perhaps he was indulging himself and buying too much chocolate cake, spending too much money on his whatever, his house, and the money was being wasted rather than increasing, it was diminishing. And we can do that too, as we'll see. But when he realized he was about to lose his job, his perspective shifted, and he realized that I need to start helping others. And that's the whole point of this parable. It's not to show you how to be dishonest with somebody else's money and make life great for yourself. If I was that rich man, I wouldn't be more pleased with the steward. I would be quite cranky that he'd just reduced all of the debts, and probably if there was any interest that I was able to make, now it was all gone because he's just reduced all the loan repayments. So what was the rich man praising him for? For his shrewdness. He was using that money and making some clever worldly decisions that would help himself. So that's what the rich man was praising him for. But Jesus' point is that he's given us some things too, and he wants us to use those things in a wise manner, not dishonest, but in a manner, in a wise manner that makes so much sense for us too, to make eternal rewards. This brings us to several valuable lessons we can learn from the steward's experience. Firstly, all the money we have really belongs to God. God gives us wealth and possessions so that we can lay up eternal rewards. God provides the principal for a loan, and from that loan, we are able to make interest, eternal interest that lasts. And without his gift, we wouldn't have anything to invest. We don't actually have anything in ourselves, do we? The world says you've got this divine spark, you've got something in you, you just need to unlock the giant in there. But that's not true. We don't have anything without God's input, so we'd have nothing to invest. But we do have things to invest. He's given us so much, hasn't he? And our economic system is part of his discipling process. He gave the job to Adam to work right back there in the Garden of Eden. And he requires us to work for money, to make wise decisions about it, to decide what to do about it, to save it. And through all of this, he's testing us, he's sifting us, and he's allowing us to either waste those things or invest them. Another valuable lesson, the second valuable lesson is, Jesus wants us to make friends with the unrighteous mammon and to make those friends literally. If we spend on too much on ourselves, though, we'll have nothing to spend on others. And ultimately, this is a waste of God's money. Spending too much on ourselves is a waste of God's money. Contributions also extend beyond our money. Are you willing for God to use all of yourself, not just your money and possessions, but your skills too and your time to build relationships? That's what it's about, building relationships with other people. Are you willing to invest in relationships? Because many of these relationships are part of our eternal rewards. Thirdly, unfaithfulness with temporary gifts. When we're unfaithful with the temporary gifts that God's given us, he thinks, well, if you can't be faithful with that, then I can't entrust you with the eternal riches, which is one of the main points in this parable. And to fully understand what unfaithfulness means and how it affects us, what it looks like in real life, we need to consider some negative ways of using God's temporary resources. One of those is to hoard our money or whatever it is, skills and time, mainly money, hoarding our money and making it too important. Why would you hoard something? It's because you think, if I lose this, I can't function anymore. I need this to survive, and this is the most important thing to me, so I'm going to get as much of it as I can. And another way is I could waste those resources. I could waste those resources on myself, indulging in them instead of being willing to use them for other people or for the Lord's work. And thirdly, I can treat those things as if they are my own and make all the decisions about them without a thought for whether God wants me to use it in a different way. Think about what you have. Think about your skills. You could think, well, I've got these skills. I've worked hard to learn these skills, and this is what I'm going to do, X, Y, Z. But what if God has a different plan for you? He's the one who gave you those skills. So it's important to look at the negative aspects of unfaithful stewardship, but it's even more important to look at how to actually use what God's given us. We need to think rightly. We need to think the right way about what God's given us. As I keep emphasizing, these things belong to God, our skills, possessions, and time. And we need to hold them loosely. It's not like holding on to them tightly will actually keep them longer. They will all fly away like eagles. And God doesn't want us to be anxious about the temporary things he gives us, about losing those things. One of the things that really tries me out is when I lose students. Everyone has different things that they really grieve over. But I've thought about it through my life. Usually the hardest times have been when I've lost students or a particular student or a lot of students. And I can choose to be anxious about that. I can think, well, oh, Who else am I going to lose now? What can I do about this? I need to think about every possible way to retain my students. I need to think about how to stop this one going, you know? And that's just, that's upsetting that peaceful lake, that peaceful scene that God wants in our hearts. I don't want to get all anxious and miss out on the wonderful relationship that God wants me to have with him. Yes, when we lose things that we love, it's natural to be sad about it. That's perfectly normal. But we shouldn't lose hope. If we lose hope about losing temporary things, that just shows that we've put our hope not in the solid rock, but in those temporary things that nobody can hold on to. And of course, we're going to lose hope if our hope is set on those things. Another thing is we need to seek guidance. We need to ask God, how do you want me to use these things? Actually ask him, and he'll show you, because he gives you these things for a great relationship with you, and if you simply ask him, he'll give you the wisdom to use them. And then we need to make friends by investing. And some ways to do that is if you have some skills, you can, as long as you're not pushing it on people necessarily, you can give some advice. We have different people here have different skills, and we don't all have the same skills. And in sharing advice, you can strengthen relationships. You can also strengthen your relationships with each other by teaching skills to other people. Duplicating yourself. The sound desk has a high turnover rate, if you don't mind me saying, because there's some really good training going on there. Duplicating the soundies means we've got lots of soundies in this church. Just a little illustration, hope you don't mind. And we can show kindness by using our money to show love. And we can spend time with others. And all of these things take a bit of a sacrifice. It means we won't be focusing squarely on our goals and aspirations. It means we'll have to sacrifice a little bit. Just like the unjust steward who had to make wise choices about temporary funds, we can look to Moses as an example of how God can transform our ordinary resources into extraordinary purposes. And I'm very excited about this. So please turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And we'll be looking at some of the excuses that Moses gave for not wanting to do God's will. And in so doing, I believe we'll learn some lessons here. So Exodus chapter 3, Moses believed that God had made a mistake by choosing him, and he wanted to convince God that God had made a mistake. He wanted to explain this to God. And his first excuse was, I'm a nobody. But before we get into that, I just want to explain a bit of background here. Just imagine you are called to go and talk to Xi Jinping and say, release all your workers, all the underpaid workers in one go, and I'll be with you and I'll tell you what to say. But there's no army going with you, it's just you. How would you feel about that? It'd be pretty terrifying. Or going to President Vladimir Putin and saying, stop the war with Ukraine immediately. And just take all your army out and forget about Ukraine. Just let it go. How would you feel about that? I think I'd be shaking in my shoes. And I would probably be trying to make some excuses. I'm just a music teacher, and I'm not very good at speaking to presidents. I haven't had any political training. I'm not an ambassador. I don't have very much money. Can't even buy a nice enough suit. Can't even buy a woolen suit, probably. And I would be very afraid of that. So just so we're not too judgmental on Moses. But we're going to look at three excuses that he made. First one was, I'm a nobody. Look at chapter 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. This is verse 12 now. Okay, so this is chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12 now. And he said, certainly, thank you, Wayne, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So Moses said, who am I? Who am I? And this is the wrong question. It seems humble, but really it comes from a background of pride, really. Because true humility focuses on God and not ourselves. True humility doesn't see ourselves, it just sees God and what he can do. So don't say, God, here is my problem. Say, problem, here is my God. That makes all the difference. But our default is to say, God, I need to be somebody to do your work, or reverse it, but still from the same attitude. I want to do a great work for you, God, so that I can be somebody. But God doesn't need somebody. He needs an empty channel who's willing to empty itself and just let God flow through and to enjoy all those blessings and benefits that come from that. And Moses' second excuse was, they won't listen to me. Now we need to go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Wonder how long it took him to decide to actually do it. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So that's amazing. God uses ordinary things for extraordinary purposes in his hand. If you're willing to let him have whatever is in your hand, let God use it, then he can turn it into a serpent, or he can turn it into eternal rewards. Somebody could get saved by your willingness to give a tract, simple little tract. And the things that seem hopeless to us can be used by God. The things that seem wonderful to us, God doesn't need them. Everything in God's hand prospers. And as we'll see in verse 20, Moses' rod actually takes on a new title in God's hand. Exodus 4, verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. I think that was the same rod, don't you? Used to be Moses' rod, now it's God's rod. And it was just an ordinary rod, but when God took that, you can look through the forthcoming chapters And you'll see that that rod is involved in miracle after miracle in the land of Egypt. And then Moses used that rod. He held the rod over the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea. And he used the rod the first time correctly, striking the rock just once. And water flowed out to assuage the thirst of the children of Israel. This rod was used in huge, mighty ways, but it was just an ordinary rod. And Moses was like that rod. God was saying, Moses, you're just an ordinary man, but look what I can do through you. You're just a dusty sheep farmer, but I can take you as my ambassador to Pharaoh, and I'll even speak through you as if you're God and Aaron is the prophet speaking to this hard-hearted Pharaoh. God was able to use Moses in amazing ways, and anything was possible. Excuse number 3 in chapter 4, verse 10. I can't speak well. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. Not sure exactly what he was saying there, but it sounds like my speaking skills haven't got any better since I've seen the burning bush. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, I would suggest, I just see a lot of irony in these three verses here. And here is Moses speaking to the King of Kings, trying to convince him that he can't speak well. Do you see the irony there? So don't try to persuade the King of Kings that you can't speak. God empowers, abilities come from him, and the world's most eloquent speaker is pitiful and really nothing compared to God. God can speak so much more, so much better than me. And just think about it. He's speaking to millions and millions of people, billions of people, trying to get their attention, having different conversations with all these people at once. So when he calls you to deliver one message, just remember he can do it through you. So what was... And the fastest runner, think about that. Where young men think they can run pretty fast. The fastest runner is very, very slow compared to God's cherubim, which move like flashes of lightning in the perfect direction. And Usain Bolt apparently can go 44.5 kilometers per hour. Impressive, isn't it? That's a lot faster than I can ride my bike, unless I'm going down a hill. But God could make somebody who can run 100 times faster than that easily. Just like that. So what was Moses' problem? He was looking at himself. And the essence of God's answers to him were, it's not about you, Moses. It's about me. I am with you. I am self-existent. I have sent you. I'll give you the ability. I'm the creator. I can use whatever I've given you to get the job done. Notice that all of the focus was on God, not on Moses. And God didn't really say, I'm going to make you an eloquent speaker. He just said, I can use you. I'll be with your mouth. I'll tell you what to say. But he didn't actually all of a sudden do a miracle and make Moses speak at 180 words per minute or anything. He just said, I can use you. And I think in summary of God's dealings with Moses, God didn't need Moses' skills, and he doesn't need our skills. He didn't need Moses' rod. He didn't need Moses' speaking skills, his organizational skills, his political background or status with the Pharaoh. But he did want Moses' heart, and he wanted to have a relationship with Moses. And so that's why he was wanting Moses to let God have his rod, so that he could get Moses' heart. God could have done the whole job himself. He could have forced Pharaoh to change his mind. He could have taken Pharaoh out of the way. He could have taken the whole Egyptian army out of the way. Just said, you're free now. But God had a process, and he wanted Moses to be part of that so that he could get Moses' heart. And God wants your fellowship, and we're going to have fellowship with God through serving him, suffering with him, and working through the setbacks together. And we're not going to get there just in a little flash. It's going to be a process, and we just need to be willing to let God do his work in the meantime. Now, in summary, to sort of get the essence of what Moses was saying, yes, he was looking at himself, but his excuses were like this. God, I don't have what I need. But I want to think about Gladys Aylward. She was a missionary to China. And she obviously didn't have a lot of support, because she had to sell two good shoes, a pair of shoes, and she was able to acquire two left-sided shoes. And this was going to aid her on her journey all the way through Russia to China. So she walked on left-sided shoes through freezing cold, through situations of, I think she was arrested by the Russians at one stage, and the Chinese-Russian conflict was going on, so it was very difficult to go through Russia to China safely. But she didn't complain and say, I don't have what I need. I need a decent pair of shoes. Come on, just a decent pair of shoes. Left-sided shoes. I need shoes, you know? And who knows what damage it did to her feet. But we don't hear, ironically, she was helping the Chinese women changing the customs and releasing their feet, you know? So she got over there in the end, and she was okay. She was walking around, and she was able to bring spiritual and physical freedom to the people over there. And in so doing, she overcame the apparent lack. But actually, what she had was what she needed. She needed two left-sided shoes, because that's what she had. What we have is all we need. And we can make all sorts of excuses, but having a good quality pair of shoes might just be in some way bad for you. Proverbs 17, verse 24 says, "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth." This is a little bit of a side note, but we can be looking all over the place for what we need. We could look just under our noses and realize, I have what I need right here, but instead our default is to look around and say, oh, that thing over there, I need that. How am I going to get that? It's going to take me this much time, and I'll have to get another job to get it, or whatever. And in so doing, we're forsaking the good truth that God has right in front of us, the good things God has right in front of us, and just looking around like a child in a classroom, looking everywhere but at the teacher. Ends of the earth. Looking in the ends of the earth is something that fools can do literally today. That was figurative back when this was written, because you couldn't get your eyes into the ends of the earth very easily. But now it's literal. While the dusty Bible is sitting on the shelf, the fool can be sitting below the Bible, thinking, I need some inspiration, I need some interest, something to make me feel satisfied and happy. And in so doing, is just swiping mindlessly through those social media apps, emails, messaging apps. And all the while, the true satisfaction is sitting on the shelf there, just ready to grab, crack open. And the relationship, if the relationship could be a physical thing, there it is, contained in the Bible. Just grab it off the shelf, open up that Bible. The fool's too busy reading about the price of eggs in China to have any time for God. And I met a man on the street who didn't have a job. He was well fed. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a car. And he was waiting for somebody to pick him up and take him to another town. And he was there for days and days. I dropped by and talked to him and offered him a tract. And I said, God loves you. And he said, I'm too busy to think about God. And the next day, I think I saw him reading the paper. But if a homeless man can be too busy for God, just shows us that our excuses are pretty convincing to this evil heart we have. Be careful when you say you're too busy, because you're probably not too busy. And there's probably some things like reading the paper that you could cut out, or whatever it is, thinking about how to get to the next town. In our case, we're thinking about other things, but they're no more important than the homeless man's thoughts. And God loves the homeless man. And God wants to get his attention. And there was he said somebody else had been telling him that God loved him too a few days before. He was a bit of a magnet for Christians, seeing him there, I think. So beware of holding idols and time wasters. This is the other side of the coin. There's things God does want us to have in our hands, but beware. Moses didn't have a Egyptian idol in his hand when God approached him. And Moses didn't have a portable entertainment device in his hand. He just had a rod, which was a representation of his job. He was working. And if he did have one of these devices, that's where his heart would be, and probably that's where his eyes would be. And he may have never even seen the burning bush. Many young people are just stuck looking at their devices, and they're too distracted to be ready for a burning bush experience. So we need to be aware of what's in our hands for God's use. What is in your hand? Is it a pen? Is it some skills that you could be using? Maybe it's some money. Maybe you have some time. Perhaps it's a tract or some tools that you could be using for the Lord. Hopefully it's a Bible. It could be a mouse, a computer mouse. It really, whatever God has put into your hand, consider what it is. Just think about your situation. And for some of us, once again, getting back to that, time. Some of us may feel very vulnerable. We may feel like we don't have skills. We don't have energy. We don't have a good mind. We don't even have we don't have much time, but we do have some time, and consider what you could be doing with that time. Could you be praying? Could you be encouraging somebody on the phone? Could you send a simple text message to somebody that could make their day? There's so many things we could be doing, but let God guide you when you consider how to use those things. And be willing to allow God to direct the use of those things in whatever way he chooses, not the way that necessarily seems obvious. Sometimes he'll direct the use of those things in much more amazing ways than you could ever imagine. And certainly a rod doesn't seem like a likely device to convince a rich ruler to let the people go. But that was God's chosen device. And God told Naaman to use the muddy Jordan River, and that's where he received his healing. God used Moses' rod to open the Red Sea and win the victory over the enemies. Remember when Joshua was fighting? Actually, I think I might have mixed that up. His hands were up. Don't know if he had a rod in his hand. Not sure. And God used David's sling, just a simple sling, against the giant's sword and armor. God used a simple pitch-covered basket to save Moses' life and to grip the heart of the Egyptian princess. Amazing. And God used a still small voice for Elijah, and he quietly guides us too through very still voices, inaudible usually. And we'll find that there's a blessing when we allow God to work with the mundane things in our lives. So let him use them and see him do some wonderful things in your life.